I'm just going to turn this light off here so you can see this picture a little better. How many saw this scene in the sky a couple nights ago? Okay, as your pastor, I'm going to ask you now, what were you doing up so late at night? It's amazing, the longest lunar eclipse of the century, apparently. I didn't see it except for in the pictures, but this was taken somewhere in or around Bishkek, and it's really amazing to think about the God of earth and sky that we just sang about, right? As we look into the heavens, we see the glory of God, and how often does the blood turn or the moon turn blood red like this? And you can read about it and find out why, but let's just be amazed at the God who is the creator of everything that exists today, and let's give him the glory as we have been doing. Through these summer Sunday mornings, we're looking at a series that we're calling Questions Jesus Asked. Most people in the world would agree that Jesus was a master teacher, and one of his methods of teaching was to use questions. And so we've been just choosing some of the questions and going through the stories that these questions are in, and we're doing that for a purpose, and our purpose is that what we want to do this summer is to walk with Jesus. We want to have this sense of walking close with Jesus. We want to have a sense of entering into the stories and participating in these stories along with Jesus, seeing him for who he really is, feeling what some of his friends are feeling, hearing his questions, having his questions go deep into our own hearts. And as we do that, there's three kind of objectives that we have. One is that we learn to think well. We want to think biblically. We want to hear these questions of Jesus. We want Jesus to inform our thinking, but we want to do more than change our thinking. We want it to go into our hearts, and we want to be, from our hearts, overwhelmed with the beauty of Jesus and his amazing ability to teach us the truth of who he is, who God is, who we are. And so we want to worship him from our hearts. But then also a third objective is that we think well, we worship well, but that also we change. That we pay attention to what Jesus is teaching, and that we're ready, our hearts are ready to change, to become more like Jesus in this world. And so that's really what we're trying to do as we go through these stories. Here's a picture. I'm going to let you guess the question for this morning. What's happening in this picture? It's maybe a little bit dim, but hopefully you can see what's going on. What's happening in this picture? This is a painting from a Dutch painter, Dirk van Boeberen. I might have mispronounced his name. Apologize to those of you from the Netherlands. Early 1600s. What story is this depicting? Can you see it? No, this is Jesus here. What's he doing? Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples, is the story we're looking at. Who do you think this person might be? This is Peter. What's Peter's posture here? You see this hand here and this hand here. Can you imagine the mixed emotions that Peter is feeling here? Why is he feeling this? Over the past 3 years, what has he come to discover? Who is this Jesus? He is the one who has stood up and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And here is Peter increasingly realizing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Messiah who was sent from God. And can you imagine, this King of Kings wants to wash my feet? No way. Right? This is what Peter is feeling here. So the story goes, Jesus washes all of his disciples' feet, and then as he goes back to sit at the table, he has a question for them. Don't put it up yet. What is the question? Did you put it up? What is the question? Do you understand what I have done for you? This is the question Jesus asks. Do you understand what I have done for you? What does this question imply? This question implies that Jesus did more than just wash their feet. Right? That Jesus did something deeper, something richer. Jesus had something much, much deeper than simply taking some dirt off of their feet. Jesus actually answers his question in verse 15 of John chapter 13, where he says this, I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. Right? So Jesus does something very profound here in this act of washing his disciples' feet, and then he turns to his friends and says, do you know what I've done for you? Do you understand? I've set you an example that you should do to others as I have done for you. Jesus is really helping us with our objective here, right? We want to learn how to be more like Jesus. Well, now Jesus is giving us an example and says, do what I'm doing. So this morning we want to ask the question, what is the example of Jesus? What really is the example of Jesus? And I want to suggest three responses to that question. I want to suggest we see Jesus displaying radical love in this incident. I want to suggest that Jesus also displays radical selflessness. And he also displays radical servanthood. All of these themes are intertwined and overlapping, but I want us to look at the text and the story and to see how we can see Jesus giving this kind of an example that we, he says, ought to follow. I want to look at this word radical because it can be very misused in our world. Let's understand what it means. Here's a definition that I discovered on a brief look. The word radical means far-reaching or thorough. So that's how we mean radical here. Jesus is displaying radical love because it's far-reaching. It's going farther than what we would expect. His selflessness is greater and more free than what we would expect. His servanthood also is more free than what we would expect. And so we want to look at this story. Please turn to John chapter 13 in your Bibles. John chapter 13 is where this story happens. And when we come, let's look at very briefly some background of the story. In John chapter 13 and verse 1, we have this phrase that Jesus, or that John records here. He says, Jesus knew that the hour had come. Jesus knew that the hour had come. And in this phrase, the hour had come, the Apostle John is marking a whole new section in his story of the life of Jesus. This is the beginning of the final section, the final week of the life of Jesus. John says Jesus knew that his hour had come. And what I'd like us to remember as we think about the significance of this phrase is that John is writing this book well after it happened, right? So John is writing this book perhaps as much as 50 or 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so imagine yourself in John's position. You're writing this story of Jesus' life with the Holy Spirit is helping you, and you're recounting the story of the life of Jesus. And you come to this point in the gospel, and up until now, Jesus has been saying, my hour has not yet come. My time is not yet. My hour is not yet come. But then, as John is remembering, we come to this foot washing event. And John remembers this was a highly significant event. Because Jesus knew at this point that this was the beginning of the end. That the hour had come. What hour is John describing here? It's the hour, and this is one commentator's definition of it, it's the hour wherein God would glorify Jesus, and Jesus would glorify God by doing what? By dying. By dying for the world's salvation. The purpose for which Jesus came into the world was about to be fulfilled, and John 13 verse 1 is the beginning of this climactic section of the book of John. This what climaxes in the arrest, the suffering, the death, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus. Many commentators call this last section of the book of John, they call it the book of glory. Does that surprise you? It's a book which describes crucifixion, suffering. In human terms, we often don't think of glory in that way, but John is saying something very, very profound in all of this. The beauty of John's present presentation of the story here is that it is in the cross, it is in the death of Jesus that he wins the ultimate victory over sin. This is the book of glory. And it's this hour that has come, and it's this incident of Jesus washing his disciples' feet that sits right at the beginning of the description of the final week of Jesus on this earth. It's the beginning of the story of glory, and this incident of foot washing is a moment of profound preparation for the disciples. These disciples were still learning, struggling to understand who this Jesus was. And Jesus does this foot washing incident with them. And he says to them, I've done it so you can imitate me. I've done this as an example for you. I would like us to hear and to see the story as we've done on occasions. If you were here a couple of years ago, we went through the book of John and we used the film, the Gospel of John, just to bring the stories to life. And I hope that the film today again will bring this story to life. It's essentially a reading of John chapter 13 verses 1 through 17. And it's acted out on the screen. So please pay attention. Try to enter into the story as it is read and acted for us.
It was now the day before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the thought of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel round his waist. Then he poured some water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter.
Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?
You do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later.
Never at any time will you wash my feet.
If I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple.
Lord, do not wash only my feet then. Wash my hands and head too.
Those who have taken a bath are completely clean and do not need to wash themselves, except for their feet. All of you are clean. All except one.
Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, all of you except one are clean. After Jesus had washed their feet, he put his outer garment back on and returned to his place at the table.
Do you understand what I have just done to you?
You call me teacher and lord. And it is right that you should do so, because that is what I am. I, your lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you, so that you will do just what I have done for you. I am telling you the truth. No slaves are greater than their master, and no messengers are greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice.
I wonder if you can enter into the story. Imagine what's going on in the hearts of the disciples as Jesus does this. Let's look more specifically at some words in the text as we look at this idea of radical love, radical selflessness, and radical servanthood. First of all, radical love. Come with me to chapter 13 and verse 1. It says this: it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And here it is. Listen to this language from John. He says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Who were his own? Jesus talks later in his prayer, thank you for those that you have given me. Those are those who have believed, those who have become his followers. That's you and I today. And Jesus says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What does that mean, to the end? It could be then in a time-oriented thing, to the end of his earthly life. It could mean to the end of eternity. All of that's probably true. Some commentators also suggest that this wording could mean he loved them to the fullest extent. And what we see Jesus doing as he's now washed their feet, he's going to take some time to sit with them, eat with them, and to teach them some wonderful truths about who he is, who his Father is, and how much he loves them. And he will declare his love in the coming chapters. Let's look briefly at some of the words that he uses. Chapter 14, verse 21. The one who loves me, Jesus says, will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So what has Jesus been doing? For 3 years, he's been showing himself to his friends. He's been revealing the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who walks on water and raises the dead and heals the sick. He's showing himself to them, to those who love them, and he loves them as he shows himself to them. Chapter 14, verse 23, just two verses later, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And listen to this way of expressing love. My Father and I will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? This week, as I've been sitting and talking about the significance of baptism with the guys that will be baptized this morning, we've been talking about this reality, that when we believe, when we receive this gift of salvation, that this beautiful, mysterious, yet absolutely profound truth of the New Testament is that God comes to live in us. How can we even begin to understand the significance of that? And yet that's what Jesus says. My Father and I, we will come and we will make our home with him. What an expression of radical love. Chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, and so I will love you. So I have loved you. Jesus has been talking about his relationship with his Father, saying, I and the Father are one. Right? So there's this intimacy of relationship between the Son and the Father. And Jesus says, in the same way the Father has been loving me, does love me, so I have loved you. And in this foot washing incident, I believe these words of Jesus come to life. But consider one aspect about this story. Consider the extent of Jesus' love. Earlier In Jesus' teaching, he's been talking about not just loving your friends, but also loving your enemies. And just picture the fact that as we believe what happens, Jesus goes around the circle and he washes the feet of all of his friends, including the one who would betray him. Jesus knew. In fact, the text tells us that Jesus' spirit is troubled, very troubled, because he knows that he is going to be betrayed by one of the 12. He's deeply troubled by this. And yet right here in this context, we imagine him going around and coming to Judas. And can you imagine what's going on in both of their hearts as Jesus washes Judas's feet? Jesus said, I've done this as an example for you, so that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus displays this kind of far-reaching, radical love. I wonder if you think about the complicated relationships in your life right now. The relationships where there's perhaps conflict and misunderstanding and difficulties. How will you display, how will you imitate Jesus in loving that person that is so difficult right now? Jesus said to his friends later in chapter 13 of John, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. So you should love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, Jesus is teaching a kingdom that's upside down. A kingdom that is upside down compared to the values of our world. And this kind of love for enemies is something that will stand out because it is unusual. And Jesus says, the world will know that you're my followers if you love one another as I have loved you. And so we take a moment to reflect in our own life experience right now, our network of relationships, the difficult relationships perhaps, where it's difficult to express love. And we're challenged by this example of Jesus to express radical love. I believe Jesus also can be seen in this incident to show radical selflessness. And let me point to the first three verses of chapter 13 here. In verses 1 through 3 of this chapter, we have an amazing set of three verses, which is sometimes called a prologue for this whole last section of the book of John. Why is it called a prologue? Well, do you remember the very beginning of the Gospel of John? The beginning of the Gospel of John begins with a 14-verse prologue. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and later on it says the Word became flesh. It's all about the identity of this Jesus who is coming into the world. Here at the beginning of chapter 13, it seems like John is doing this mini prologue because he's really saying to us that Jesus knows his identity. Jesus knows who he is. These verses tell us what it is that Jesus knows about himself. And so, what does it say to us? It says, Jesus knew in verse 1 that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. These events weren't happening without his knowledge. Jesus knew this was the last week of his life on earth. He knew exactly what was coming. Jesus knew. And then even more profoundly in verse 3, look at what it says. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus is fully aware of his identity as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who's come to the earth as the Messiah from God to bring redemption to all mankind. Jesus knows all of this. Everything is under his power. The question is now, what will he do with this knowledge of power that he has? Let me read to you a comment from one commentator by the name of Strachan who says this. John makes use of this massing of theological propositions. What does that mean? It means it's a lot of sentences together that have a lot of power. That's what's in verses 1 to 3. Powerful descriptions of who Jesus is. So he brings this massing of theological propositions in verse 1 to 3 in order to bring out this great truth that the divine self-consciousness of Jesus, right? Jesus knew who he was. The divine self-consciousness of Jesus manifested itself not in a sovereign display of omnipotence, but how? In an amazing act of self-humiliation. Washing his friend's feet. This is Jesus, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He knows that the Father has put all power under his feet. And yet, what does he do? He does the ultimate act of servanthood. The Apostle Paul picks up this theme in his famous song in Philippians chapter 2, describing Jesus. He says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. What did he do? Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. See, Jesus knew exactly who he was. And from that point of knowing exactly who he was, he freely gave himself on behalf of others. He was selfless. It's the opposite of selfishness, right? We can become selfish where we're struggling to defend our identity or defend who we are. And we get into all kinds of conflict. Jesus had the freedom of being selfless, of offering himself. He knew exactly who he was. And he had the freedom to offer himself to others selflessly. From this place of confident knowledge of his own identity, Jesus freely gave himself to others. And we also are called to know our identity in Jesus, so that we don't have to fight and argue for it. Simply know who we are in Jesus. And from that knowledge, that confident knowledge of who we are as God's children, that we turn our attention, and our attention is to others. We become other-centered, not self-centered. We become selfless, not selfish. This is how Jesus calls us to imitate him. Again, Paul picks this up in Philippians chapter 2, where he says very specifically, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's what Jesus did. In your relationships with one another, Paul says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So Jesus displays this radical love and this radical selflessness. I want to suggest finally that Jesus also displays radical servanthood. He is an ultimate servant here. I'd like to just point out a quote from another commentator by the name of George Beasley Murray, who says this. He reminds us of some of the cultural realities of the day. And he says this, the menial, or in other words, the very low nature of foot washing in Jewish eyes is seen in its inclusion among the works which Jewish slaves should not be required to do. All right. So if you're a Jew living in that time and you happen to be a servant, in the Jewish mindset, foot washing was too low for you, even if you were a servant. The foot washing is right at the bottom of the ladder, right at the very bottom. And it's a task, as it says here, reserved for Gentile slaves and for wives and children. Of course, the kingdom of God will come and tip all of these values upside down, right? And Paul will say there is no Jew, Gentile, male, female in the kingdom of God. We are all one in Jesus. But for now, we try to understand the situation. We try to understand the menial nature of this task. I think she'll be okay. Thank you. Someone just fell at the back. But I think she's okay. Someone's serving her. We see this menial nature of this task. It was reserved for the lowest of the low. And this helps us to see how utterly shocking this would have been. If you imagine yourself as one of the 12 Jewish disciples sitting around in this room, and Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, comes to you to wash your feet, imagine how you will feel. Jesus was in fact living out his own teaching. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we saw this story where Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Jesus is living out his teaching here. By taking up the towel, he is taking up the place of the lowest slave. And then he turns to his friends and says, what did he say? I have done this as an example for you, because this is how you should treat one another. Foot washing is a picture. Foot washing is this picture of Jesus stooping to this ultimate act of servanthood, but it wasn't the ultimate act of servanthood for Jesus. Paul describes to us again in Philippians 2 Jesus' ultimate act of servanthood, to which this foot washing pointed. Being found in appearance as a man, Paul says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This was Jesus' ultimate act. Jesus gave up his life for you. And Jesus says to us in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus comes into the world as the one who is truly human. Jesus is the one who does no sin. Jesus is the one who is fully human in the fullest possible sense of the word, without sin. And what is the ultimate mark of his humanity, true humanity? He laid down his life for others. We are called to be imitators of Jesus. We are called to be people who radically love. We are called to be people who are freely selfless, freely caring for the needs of others. And we're called to be people who are true servants. Well, how does this text invite us to respond? Let me invite you to consider three ways. This story invites us to worship Jesus. It invites us to stand in awe as the King of Glory takes up the towel and washes the feet of his friends. What an amazing person. One who created everything that is. And yet, he does what no one else wanted to do. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Secondly, I want to suggest that we're called through this story, even as Jesus knew who he was before God. We're called in the same way to know our identity as redeemed children of God, so that we can be selfless. So that we're not always struggling to maintain our own identity. We're not defending ourselves, but we're able to be freely selfless. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, think of yourself with sober judgment. Not higher than you should, not lower than you should. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. And then as we learn how to radically love and worship Jesus, as we learn how to be selfless, we freely offer ourselves with this radical love, this radical selflessness, and this radical service to others. Let it be that by observing this amazing story this morning, that you and I would be changed a little bit more in our relationships to be like Jesus. Father, we come to you, we praise you, and we do worship you for this amazing scripture. We praise you for this incident. We praise you that Jesus was willing to stoop to this lowest place and to wash his disciples' feet. Lord, would you challenge us in our own lives? Would you challenge us in those places of pride? Would you challenge us in those places of self-centeredness? Would you challenge us in those places where we've been resistant to helping the needs of others? Lord, teach us to be more like Jesus. And I pray, Father, that in our community here at the International Church of Bishkek, that indeed the world might know that you came from the Father because of the quality of love that we have for each other. Let us truly be imitators of you, Jesus. And may your glory shine as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.